I certainly enjoy everything that has gone before and appreciate this opportunity to worship the Lord together with you. And I appreciate all of you who have come to be here in this service this morning. Certainly, I agree with Brother Morgan. If you're going to start to study and understand God, you need to start with God's sovereignty. And man's depravity is another good place to start to try to understand these doctrines which we believe. If you have your Bibles with you and like to turn with me, I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. I'd like to read a couple of verses to you here in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Now, this portion of Scripture is written during the time when Israel was carried away captive into Babylon. And by the word of Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord inspiring him, he told them in this 10th verse, they'd be there 70 years. They wouldn't get out early for good behavior. They would be there 70 years. And there were false prophets during that time that were trying to tell the people, oh, it's just for a little while and you'll be back. Little while and you'll be back. But Jeremiah kept telling them, you need to go ahead and build houses. You need to go ahead and be seeking the peace of the city there. You need to just make yourself at home because you're going to be there 70 years. They didn't like to hear that, didn't want to hear that. But that was the truth of the matter. They were being punished for failing to give God the Sabbath of the land that he commanded them to give. And therefore, he was going to get 70 years that they owed him while they were in the land of Babylon. So this was a time of punishment to Israel. And I'm not sure any of us really enjoy being punished. But I want to notice that in the midst of this punishment, just notice how merciful and tender the Lord is. Verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, this is the words of the Lord we'd like to focus on this morning. The Lord tells them, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." You know, it's hard to figure out what people are thinking sometimes. And, you know, can you imagine trying to figure out what the Lord is thinking? I mean, he tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways." And so how can we figure out what the Lord is thinking? How can we know what the Lord is thinking when his thoughts and his ways are so much higher than our ways? That's why all the time it seems like it's very mysterious. We sing songs in our song, but God moves in a mysterious way because we can't understand how he performs his wonders, where and how. And Brother Morgan has told us that he'll take care of the Gentiles when Israel is his people. And it's very mysterious to us. But God says, "But I know." I know. Whether you know or not, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Now, first of all, I just want to stop and think, what's it like for someone else to be thinking of you? To have thoughts towards you? Isn't that a precious thing to stop and consider? You know, I go around different places throughout the country and I meet people, and they always want to ask me about my mom. And the reason is, she likes to write letters to people. And she doesn't write short ones. She writes long ones. But how that gets to people is they think, here she is, she sat down, took all this time to write this letter just to me. Isn't that precious to stop and consider that someone is thinking of you? They are thinking about you. Thinking about you and your well-being. That's a precious thought to me to consider that someone would be thinking of me. Well, I want you to stop and consider as we turn to Psalm 139 that not only is someone thinking of you, that someone is the God of this universe. That someone is more powerful than the President of the United States. I doubt very seriously the President of the United States is thinking about us personally, maybe collectively to some extent, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the God of this universe thinking of you personally. Notice what Psalm 139 says, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now notice he said, how precious are God's thoughts he said me. Now I believe God's thinking about us as a church and as the people who are met here together. But I want you to think God is thinking about you personally. And just how many thoughts is he having? Well, he says, if I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. God's not just having one thought here or there about you. He's thinking about you a lot. God is thinking about you. I tell you, that's a precious thought this morning. That the God of this universe, the creator of heaven and earth, is thinking about me. He's thinking about us. He's thinking thoughts towards us. Now, I'll tell you, when it comes to man's thoughts, Psalm 94 tells us a little glimpse about that, man's thoughts that God understands and knows. The 94th Psalm, he says this in Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Just stop and consider what it is we think about on a daily basis. What's on our mind? What are we trying to think about? I'll tell you, most of the time, our thoughts are about what we can do or what we want to do or all about self-serving interests. I was thankful last weekend we were able to meet with the church there in Florida that I used to pastor. And I ran into someone there I hadn't seen in a long time. It's probably been 10 years. And he was a very troubled man. He had problems with alcohol and family problems, all kinds of problems. But he told me that in that occasion, he said, I'm trying to get my life on track. I'm trying to get things in order. And he started to relay all the things that he was doing. And I listened to that. And I had listened to it 10 years ago. And it was just a lot of talk, not much action then. But I pray that it's better this time. But this is what I told him. He's like, what can I do? How can I get this to be better? I said, well, the first thing I would do if I were you, because he had mentioned he had tried forgiveness, he had tried this, he'd started coming to church and all this. And I said, first thing you can do, because all he was telling me was about himself, I said, to stop thinking about so much about yourself and start thinking about other people. There's some people here in the church that you could be a great blessing to if you think about them instead of yourself. And I'll tell you, when it comes to man, our thoughts are vanity. We are always worried about ourselves and what we can do and what our thoughts should be directed is like the Lord thinking about His people. Our thoughts should be on God's people, thinking about how we can help them. Our thoughts should be on the Lord. Our thoughts should be directed towards God. I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord and His thoughts and His thinking and His wisdom is so far above ours. Jeremiah 29:11, if we get back to our text, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Whether you know them or not, the Lord says, I know them. And he says, these are the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. You know, God is thinking thoughts of peace towards his people while he's punishing them. While he's punishing them. You say, well, Al, that's very interesting. Well, turn me to Hebrews 12, and I want to notice with you what it says here about the Lord and His chastening rod. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know, that's a characteristic of a loving parent, is that they will chasten or punish their child. I was at our little league organization. It's my job to try to line up scorekeepers. to keep the book, run the scoreboard. And that can be challenging at times because, well, I've got soccer practice over here, or I've got cheerleading. Trying to get these high schoolers to show up is hard. Well, I had one that was very reliable. And I started getting her to come, and then all of a sudden she just stopped responding to me. I thought, well, is she coming? Is she not? What's going on here? Well, her daddy started working for us, the telephone company, and I asked him. He says, oh, well, we took her phone away from her. I don't know why, but he said, we'll get her there, but that's why she's not responding. She doesn't have her phone anymore. Well, I'll tell you, these days, you got to get creative with the punishment because some things that used to be effective aren't so much anymore. Send them to their room. Oh, that's where they want to be. Well, all these things that you can do in the way of chastening. Well, it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you love your child, you'll chasten your child. Well, the Lord loves us, and so therefore, when we don't do what we're supposed to do, there's chastening that comes as a result. Verse 9, for time's sake, he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, notice this, God does it. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now notice, he says, a natural parent will chasten their child for according to their pleasure, what they want. You're too loud. I don't like hearing all that noise. And so they get in trouble. Or it's just whatever the natural parent doesn't want to be putting up with, that's why he'll chasten. But when the Lord chastens, he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I'll tell you, when the Lord chastens us, it helps us. It gets us better. And when the Lord comes with this chastening rod, I'll tell you what kind of thoughts he's thinking about us. They're thoughts of peace and not evil. Their thoughts of deliverance, their thoughts of peace. When I think about what the Lord has done for us and the way he's thought about us, I'll tell you that's exactly what he's thought about us. I'll tell you, before this world began, you were on the Lord's mind because the Lord chose us out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. How could he choose us if he wasn't thinking about us? He was thinking about us. He's been thinking about us, and because he thought about us, he sent his only son into this world to die for us. I'll tell you, that's the kind of thoughts he had towards us. Thoughts of love, thoughts of peace. And the way he found peace is by sending the Prince of Peace into this world. You remember what that angel told those shepherds out there in the field at night? They sang, they praised God, they glorified God, saying, peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Have you ever thought about that expression, peace on earth? Brother Morgan is reading there in Luke chapter 4. Jesus didn't find peace in the Jewish synagogue when he went to preaching to them. I'll tell you, there are a lot of times where there was no peace around Jesus because he spoke the truth. And if you speak the truth in this world, you won't have peace either because people don't like the truth. They never liked the truth. The truth has never been popular. The truth has never been what people want to hear. But Jesus came into this world and there was peace on earth. What does that mean? How? How was there peace on earth? I'll tell you how. The Prince of Peace was on earth. That's how there was peace. When the Prince of Peace comes, God is the author of peace. The devil's the author of confusion and strife, but God is the author of peace. I'll tell you, when Jesus came into this world, he came in there on the cruel cross at Calvary, and on that cross, he made peace between us and God. He's the peacemaker between us and God. He's the mediator between God and man. I'll tell you, the thoughts of peace that God had towards us is sending his Son to suffer, bleed, and die for us. There's the thoughts of peace. I'll tell you, we have thoughts of peace from the Lord because God has sent us his Son. I'll tell you, we have peace with God today because the Lord has sent us his Son. But Jeremiah 29:11, the text ends with this very interesting expression that we'd like to notice for the remaining time that we have. Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You know, sometimes when you're being punished by the Lord, you think the Lord's got some evil thoughts directed towards you. That's not the case. God has thoughts of peace towards us. He chastens us to help us get better. He chastens us so that we'll have peace with one another. And He came and sent His Son to suffer, bleed, and die to destroy all of our enemies that rob us from that peace. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you, notice what the Lord's doing. He says, to give you an expected end. The reason the Lord's having these thoughts of peace towards us is to give us an expected end. What can we expect to happen? Well, He told them it'd be 70 years, so go ahead and buckle up for the long haul. And Daniel read these words later on in his account. They said they read the words of Jeremiah and they realized it was 70 years. And so then they knew how long they'd be stuck there. They hadn't expected in. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord has given us an expected end. Expected end. We don't have to wonder how the story ends because God's given us an expected end by His thoughts of peace towards us. We started our song service this morning singing about blessed hope. I'll tell you, hope is something that is an expected and desired end. If you hope for something, according to the Bible definition of hope, not the worldly definition of hope, the Bible definition of hope, that means you expect and desire something to happen in the future. You have a positive outlook on the future. And I'll tell you, the opposite of hope is despair. If you don't have hope, you're down in the depths of despair if you have no hope. That's why we're not to sorrow as others which have no hope. We have a hope this morning. And that hope is explained in Titus 1 verse 2. We are in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We live right now in hope or in expectation of how this world will end. And we don't have to wonder. The Lord has that on record for us. But we have this blessed hope. And that hope is how the Lord has explained to us what the end is going to be. Isn't it wonderful the Lord hasn't left us wondering what's going to happen next? We're not here, you know, just wondering. You know, we've had a few ball games like that recently where our team would be winning the whole game. We have a lead and we're winning the whole game and the other team wins it right there at the end. I'll tell you, that's a tough one to lose right there. When you're winning the whole time and you're up on this high and then, boom, you go down. Now, I like being on the other side of that, but I don't like to be on the receiving end of that. But I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I, here we are, maybe struggling in this world, in this life in which we live. Maybe it's been a real challenge just to go from day to day. Well, I'll tell you, we have a song we like to sing here at Union, and it's Victory in Jesus. I'll tell you, the expected end is victory. Just think, if you go through the whole game losing, and then you win in the end, oh man, I'll tell you, that's a good feeling. Yeah, that's one you enjoy. But I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I, we may be struggling in this life, but I'll tell you how the story ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. God's given us an expected end. We can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we were quoting. And this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, as he describes how this story will end. He says, in fact, before we go there, turn me to 1 Corinthians 15. There's the text over here that's bothering me, and I want to go ahead and just let it bother you for a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Verse 24, "Then cometh the end." Notice, here's the end. This is the expected end because God inspired us in Scripture. This is how the story ends. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now notice, these verses tell us this is the end. when this world is no more, when time is over with, this is what happens. Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. You know what that tells me? That tells me when the Lord comes back again, His kingdom, His church will be here somewhere when the Lord comes back again. You know, I take great comfort this morning in knowing that this church does not belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And because it belongs to the Lord, this church is not dependent on me to make it. We depend on the Lord to make it. If the Lord is our helper, if the Lord is the one guiding us and sustaining us, then we can rest assured that when the Lord comes back again, He will still have His church here. I'll tell you, it's a blessing to live and labor in the Lord's vineyard and in His kingdom, and it's an everlasting kingdom. You know, we might spend all our time and effort and energy into a company or a career, and then that company just goes under. I'll tell you, that may feel like a waste of time. You know, we're pulling out of Afghanistan. There's a lot of veterans saying, well, we just wasted our time over there. Well, that's open for debate, I suppose. But when it comes to the Lord's everlasting kingdom, I'll tell you, you haven't wasted a minute of time living and laboring here. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom that will not end. It will be here on this earth till the Lord comes back in, and then it'll go back up into heaven. Here, this is the expected end. And He'll have put down all rule and authority and power. I want you to think about the things that rob you of your joy, of your enjoyment of life. And I think of those things and like this. Sin, the world, the devil, my own flesh. These are the things that rob me of my joy. And I count them as my enemy. They're my enemy. Even my own flesh is my enemy. Well, I'll tell you, God's thoughts of peace in that expected end, when the Lord comes back again, there will be no more enemies left. Notice He says, He's going to reign till He's put all enemies under His feet, verse 25. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, death is our enemy. If you've ever lost a loved one, you've realized death is an enemy. It's an enemy. And when the Lord comes back again, that's the last one that will be destroyed. These are the thoughts of God and thoughts of peace towards us and His people. We can experience peace in knowing the Lord as our mighty warrior, as the captain of our salvation, is going to destroy all our enemies. That's the only way to have true peace, is to have no enemies. And hear the Lord. I think about that song we sang this morning, The Bride's Mansion, 471. And it tells us in the last verse that when the Lord, with Christ at home, just think, if we're with the Lord and Christ is at home, can anything ever bad ever happen again? Can any enemy show up on the scene again? Can anything happen with Christ at home? Oh, I tell you, when that time comes, we'll know that it's over with. Now, I think about how the Lord sent Jesus into this world. And Romans 10 tells us, I believe in verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. When Jesus came into this world, He came to finish some things. Remember how He went around saying He came to do the will of His Father and to do the work of the Father? And when He was on the cross at Calvary in John 19, verse 30, He says these three words, "It is finished." That sounds like the end to me, doesn't it? He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He fulfilled all the types and shadows of the prophets. He fulfilled all of our redemption, all of our salvation, all of our atonement. All of it was done. And He obtained eternal redemption for us. It was finished, the work that God gave Him to do. I'll tell you, that's a good end. Lord's given us some expected ends that are a great blessing to us to consider. I'd like to go to two more places, Lord, be our helper. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a place as we think about the hope that we have in this expected end that the Lord has given us. We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. That's what He says here in verse 13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That means dead. You know, they're dead to us, but they're asleep to God, because He's going to wake them up. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Can you imagine? If in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. Wouldn't it be terrible not to have a hope or an expectation of something better than this? You know, I get around some of these people in the world and I think, How do they live like that? It seems like they believe that when you're dead, then that's it. Well, I can see why they're trying to live a long life. I can see why they're trying to prolong this agony for a little while. But I'll tell you, I'm thankful to know there's something better awaiting the child of God. For Philippians chapter 1, Paul says to depart and to be with Christ is far better. It's far better than this world and this life. I tell you, we have a hope and expectation that Jesus has said, declared by His promise, that He goes to prepare a place for us. He's built in His Father's house for many mansions. This is in John 14. And He says that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the husband that we have as the bride of Christ, He has prepared for us a city whose builder and maker is God. And don't you want to see that city? Now, I'll tell you, there's some pretty amazing cities in this country in which we live, and they're very impressive. But can you imagine a city that God built? Can you imagine seeing that city? Can you imagine walking around in that city, a city built by God? I don't believe there's anything out of square. That city's four square. In fact, when it says it's four square, now I'm no builder, I'm told that that means, in that description there at the end of Revelation, that it's just as tall as it is long and wide. Now, we don't have any cities like that. In this world of gravity in which we live and three dimensions and all that, we don't have any cities that are just as tall as they are long and wide. I mean, I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know if God built it, it's going to be some kind of impressive. But we don't need to sorrow in this world as others which have no hope. Verse 14, for if, this is the question, do we do this? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that, right? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You know, I believe that when you pass away, from that moment on, you are not very far from Jesus. You are right there with Him. So wherever He goes, you go. So here He says, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. When the Lord appears on that final day with a shout, the voice of the archangel and trump of God, you know who He's going to have with Him? He's going to have all of the saints of God that have passed from the scenes of this life. They're in the clouds with Him. And when their bodies come out of the grave, I'm getting really above my head real fast. Their body's going to come out of the grave and they're going to be reunited with their glorified body. Their spirit and soul will be reunited with that glorified body. That's going to take place in a moment, just like that, just that fast. And we that are alive and remain, we'll meet the Lord in the air. And that's what He says here, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Sounds like the end of the story to me. So shall they ever be with the Lord. You know, sometimes you watch a movie. At the end, when it says the end, it says, and they lived happily ever after. Now, they weren't living in this earth if they lived happily ever after, because as try as you may, you're not going to stay happy forever after. There's always going to be something that's going to come up. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the end of this story, the end of this line, so shall we ever be with the Lord, that's happily ever after. That's a joy unspeakable. That's a love, a peace that we just can't even comprehend this side of glory. I'll tell you, there's great comfort in these words that we've read to you, and we should comfort one another with these words. I'd like to leave with you in Hebrews chapter 6. We talk about this hope. We talk about this expected end. I'm going to tell you what this hope will do for you. First of all, this hope will motivate you to live a different life. Imagine going through life not knowing what was going to happen next. And I would say that that happens to us. I mean, who would have thought a year and a half ago Our whole country would have shut down. I mean, I didn't see it coming. I sure would have never. I mean, it was just shocking to me to see it transpire. We never really know what the future holds. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord, there is nothing that's a surprise to Him. And here we live and move and depend on God for just the very next breath that we breathe. Well, if we are victors in the end, and Jesus arose victorious over death and He's given us the victory, then why would we ever have any other mentality than as victors when we live this life? That's the question. I remember a couple of years ago, I was watching, I believe it was a Saints game, actually. They were playing the Houston Texans, and they had the Texans down, and the Texans scored a touchdown right at the end, but they were still down by 1 point. And they chose to kick the extra point, and that kicker actually missed the extra point. So the Saints won the game, right? Well, one of the Saints players ran into the kicker, and they threw a flag, penalized him. They re-kicked it and made it. So now it's a tie ball game. Well, or maybe they were down by one. I don't remember. Anyway, the media has no mercy when someone's done something like that. They just had to show the camera right on that guy on the sideline. And there he was with a towel over his head, sitting down with his head down. I mean, he thought he cost his team the game, right? Well, there was still a minute left, and Saints drove and ended up kicking a 60-yard field goal to win it right at the very end. Well, that guy who thought he cost his team the game left there a victor, didn't he? They all won. It didn't matter. They won. Well, I'll tell you, his head wasn't down anymore after that game, but his head was down in that moment. I'll tell you, you and I don't have to wonder, how's this going to end? We don't have to wonder that. Lord's already told us that. It ends with victory in Jesus when He puts down all rule, all authority, all enemies are put under His feet. That's how the story ends. Victory in Jesus. So why would we live this life with our heads down, struggling, losing? We're not going to make it when we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. Victory in Jesus. I'll tell you, hope is a motivator when you think about that expected end that God has given us. Hebrews chapter 6, God's given us strong consolation here, as He tells us in verse 18, that He gives us two immutable things, because God's confirmed it by an oath. He's made a promise. God doesn't change. His promise cannot change. He cannot lie. And so we have a strong consolation this morning who have fled for refuge. That's what the child of God needs in this life. You and I have an expected end, but we need a refuge. We need a hiding place. We need a place to flee to. And God's given us a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold. This is that refuge. You lay hold on that hope that's set before you. God has given you this expected end, and it's now our job to grab a hold of that, cling to that, and carry it with you all the days of your life. Lay hold on that hope, because if you do, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you lay hold on that hope will be an anchor for your soul. An anchor for your soul, sure and steadfast. This expected end, I'm going to tell you this morning, it will not change. It will never change. For the past thousands of years that this has been recorded in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and other places, they haven't changed. This hope, we need something this morning that we can cling to that will anchor us, that does not change. Just imagine a ship on the sea with no anchor. It goes wherever the wind and the waves take it, don't they? Just takes it wherever it is. I'll tell you, that's the life of a child of God living in this world that has no anchor, has no hope for their soul. If a child of God doesn't have that anchor, then he'll go where every wind and doctrine blows him. Have you ever noticed how this world goes from one extreme to the next? I remember I had a coworker when I was in the Air Force, and he was worried about global warming. And I told him, I said, I don't know why you're worried about that. He's like, come on now, you like to hunt fish, you should be worried about the earth warming up. I said, don't you realize that a few years back, they were worried about global cooling? He's like, no, I ain't never heard of that. Well, we were in a training class just that day, and one of the guys teaching it just happened to bring up, don't y'all remember a few years back? They said, global cooling, go. And that guy looked at me and he was shocked. He's like, that really happened? I said, yeah, they were worried about this. Now they're worried about that. Now they're doing this. Now they're doing that. I'll tell you, that's what it is for the child of God living in this world that's unstable and unsteady. Every wind in doctrine, the devil's just beating us up left and right. I'll tell you what the child of God needs. Child of God needs to hold on to that expected end that the Lord has given us. That anchor of our soul is sure and steadfast. And you won't be beat up by this world if you're holding on to that anchor, which is the hope that is within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because after all, an anchor is attached to a line that's going, and that anchor is anchored into something. It's got to be anchored into something. And I'll tell you, verse 20 tells us that anchor is anchored into Jesus Christ Himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. That anchor is lodged in. That hope is dependent upon Jesus, who does not change, cannot change. And here this morning, I want us to stop and consider this expected end and the precious thoughts that the Lord has thought towards us. And oh, how wonderful it is to consider that. And may that be a blessing and source of joy in your life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.